My friends, I speak to you in the name of God, Mother, Redeemer, and life-giving Spirit. Amen. So, I have never thought this before, let alone said it out loud, but our gospel story this morning makes me wish I could have been St. Peter, at least on this one occasion. Because I wish I could sail a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And I really wish I could walk on the water. I hope that I will still get an opportunity to do the former in the not too distant future. But the latter, I've already done many, many, many times in my dreams. From the get-go, I was a water baby. My family's life was focused and lived on the waters of Georgian Bay, the sixth Great Lake, as my father liked to continually point out. These were waters that I knew to be usually beneficent, but on rare occasions ferocious, and therefore to be respected. After all, our family island was situated in the lee of a big island called Wreck Island in Wabanaw Bay, named after the passenger steamer the Wabanaw, which sank during a terrible November gale in 1879. All aboard that night lost their lives in the raging waters. Now, I can't remember a time when I didn't know how to swim or be in some kind of boat. And long before I learned to water ski, and long before windsurfing was a thing, I had these dreams that I walked on the water. Just stepping off the cottage deck or the dock and walking nonchalantly or striding powerfully across the wave. It was very cool, the ultimate party trick. Those dreams were a long time ago, but knowing now what I know about dreams, I realize they had their genesis in my daytime experiences of fear or anxiety, of having my world rocked in one way or another. You know, life as a child can be blissfully innocent. It can also be chaotic and tumultuous at times. And so to dream that one can rise above it and walk right over it is a powerful and empowering statement. The disciples are anxious and afraid in this story. They're terrified when they see something or someone walking towards them on the sea. The boat's being battered by the waves, they're far from shore, and the wind is against them. Did you notice this little detail in the story? Matthew doesn't say they're afraid because of the storm. This isn't the same story that Matthew recounts in chapter 8. You'll remember on that occasion, Jesus is with them in the boat. A great storm arises and the boat becomes utterly swamped by the crashing waves. They're afraid because of the storm in that story. They're afraid for their lives and so they cry out, "Lord, save us." This night is different. This night, their anxiety and fear are different. If you want to interpret a dream, you look for clues in the lived experience of the day or days before, and then you dig deeply into the feelings generated by that experience. Joseph knew this, and I've learned this through my training. And it's pretty much the same thing when you're trying to interpret a story. So the questions for us this morning are these. Why are they afraid? And what's been happening for the prophet, teacher, and his band of followers in the day or days leading up to this story? Well, it hasn't been pretty. Like the images out of Beirut this week, it's been deeply disturbing, in fact. Jesus has needed to digest it, and he has sent his friends away to digest it. You see, this story of nighttime chaos on the Sea of Galilee and the apparition of this ghost-like figure who comes towards them across the water follows closely on the heels of a terrible, tragic piece of news. We and they, in the stories just behind this, have learned that the powers of this world have annihilated a good man who dared to speak truth to power. A man who was related to Jesus, both by blood and by mission and purpose. We and they have just learned that Herod has had John the Baptizer beheaded. A win for empire. It looks and feels like a defeat for the kingdom of God. This news rocks Jesus. Matthew tells us that when Jesus learns this news, he withdraws to a deserted place to be by himself. I imagine that Jesus, being fully human, needed some solitude, some release from the mantle of leadership, to weep, to scream, to rant at God, to groan, and then to collapse from the weight of it all. But a great crowd follows him, because presumably they've also heard this disturbing news and they have found it angst-provoking. I mean, really, is there any hope for the world when evil and corruption are so pervasive, so rampant? When those in power just sit back and feather their nests until social and physical ills explode. In their grief and fear and despair, the people in this crowd are hungry for comfort and reassurance. And having compassion on them, Jesus offers them the bread that satisfies. 5,000 of them, not including the women and children, are fed with a few meager loaves and fishes. But here's the thing. In his wisdom, Jesus knows that a hurt crowd can be an angry crowd. And an angry crowd can be a reckless, volatile, and violent mob. Some of the crowds this week in Beirut were that kind of a crowd. So even before Jesus dismisses the crowd at the end of the feeding, he gets his friends out of there. Not wasting any time whatsoever, he commands them to get into the boat and get going. Get out of Dodge. So there they are. Alone under a black sky, tossed about by the storms of life that threaten to engulf them, the disciples are in touch with their vulnerability and their fear. There is chaos on the water, and there is the chaos of the storms of the world, which seem at times to threaten the very goodness of the created order and the hope and the promise of the kingdom that Jesus had been announcing. And that fear becomes focused on this strange ghostly figure coming at them. You wonder what went through their minds. Is it the beheaded John the Baptist coming towards them? Or is it Noah coming to announce that this storm is yet another flood on the face of the earth? But at this point, like at all points when our vulnerability becomes so real and so overwhelming, there's nothing left to do but call upon the name of the Lord. The ghost comes closer, and the ghost reveals himself to them. It is the Lord. The Lord is the holy and saving ghost who is now approaching the boat. And this is always the way. No matter what happens to awaken us to our need for God, whether it's the seeming triumph of power and corruption, whether it's disease or tragedy that reminds us that we are but dust, whether it's systemic racism, sexism, ageism, homophobia, whether it's voter indifference or ignorance or environmental degradation, all of which causes us to be hopeless, anxious, dispirited, Jesus comes striding across the waves with these words, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And this saving Holy Ghost isn't just any old comforting friend who comes to lend a hand or mentor who has just the right words of counsel and inspiration. For while the English translation here reads, it is I, the Greek is more succinct and much more significant. I am. And we all know what that means, right? Moses knew what that means. The disciples know what that means. I am who I am. The unutterable divine name is yet uttered. I am Lord of sea and sky. I made the heavens and the earth and all that therein is. I am your God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who follows Joseph into slavery in Egypt, and who in the fullness of time will lead his descendants out. And then, having revealed his presence and identity, Jesus encourages them and us to leave fear behind. Just as Jesus invited his disciples to feed the hungry crowd for him as his delegates, Jesus invites Peter to come on out of the boat. I imagine that, in fact, Jesus was delighted when Peter showed a desire to be strong and to come out onto the raging sea, to walk on the water, to come and meet Jesus. Yeah, as it turns out, the water, the waves were too much for him, just as they probably would be for us. But what happens then is what will always happen when we cry, Lord, save me. Jesus catches us. Plain and simple. We are taken by a mighty hand and we are lifted up. Jesus demonstrates something more cool, more powerful, and more eternal than the party trick of walking on the water. And by doing so, he shows us that he is the master of both the order and the chaos of creation, thereby affirming God's power to hold back all that would limit or threaten creation and the coming of the kingdom. As the incarnate creator of all, Jesus will uphold both the existence and the goodness of all life, including the existence and goodness of us, his friends and servants. The waters of death will not overcome us, just as they did not overcome our Lord. So the good news brought by this aquatic messenger and his beautiful feet is simple. God is always with us in the chaos and the storms of our lives, whether personal, familial, societal, or global. But more than that, God rejoices when we wish to be like St. Peter, at least as Peter is in this story. God rejoices when we dare to participate, when we dare to step out of the boat in faith, trusting that God is there to grab hold of us when we start to falter and sink. Recently, Bishop Marion Budd, the Diocesan of Washington, D.C., reflected on her experience of publicly condemning President Trump's Bible photo op, which happened on June the 1st in the wake of the forcible removal of those who were protesting systemic injustices and the death of George Floyd. A few days ago, thanks to a parishioner's thoughtfulness, I read Bishop Budd's reflection, which was published by HuffPost. And as I read it, I wanted to be like her, just as she was like St. Peter. So I'm going to close by reading just a few excerpts from that reflection, which I commend to you perhaps as an afternoon task. This is what she writes. It seemed to others that I was being brave. It felt more like I was being summoned to stand with others who were being brave. It was a bit like riding a wave, and like all waves, it was all consuming for a brief moment, and then the moment had passed. But here is a surprising truth. Acceptance of our imperfect perceptions, incomplete understandings, our woefully inadequate actions, and rather small place in the scheme of things is paradoxically and wonderfully empowering. For when that decisive moment comes, in the midst of a whirlwind, and we feel called to act, to be truly brave, we do so, trusting less in ourselves than in the power, the energy, the spirit that's compelling us forward. We don't have to be perfect, which is a good thing because we never will be. We don't have to take on the entire world, only our corner of it. We'll never know the ultimate significance of our words and actions. We simply don't know. And here she quotes, but what a relief it can be to accept contingency, writes the poet Christian Willman, to meet God right here in the havoc of change, closed quote. And I would add, to meet God right here in the havoc of the storms that rage all around us, but that cannot defeat our God, she who is. Amen.